today we're in the third week of our series called The Best Is Yet to Come, and we're talking about some of our values and that really drive who we are as a church. Some of our values that influence who we are and our culture going forward. And for instance, in week one, we talked about worship and how we're called to lead the way in celebrating God. We want to be a church that celebrates what God is doing in this church and in our lives. We don't want to take it for granted. And so we want to worship God and celebrate Him. And last week we talked about our heart, our passion to invest our lives in the next generation. Not because one generation is more important, but we have a responsibility to reach back and to bring others along to invest our lives in the next generation. And today we're talking about something that I pray and I hope, and we've already seen, has been one of the driving forces of our church, and that is generosity. Generosity. In fact, in Acts chapter 20, verse 35, the Apostle Paul is remembering the words of Jesus. And it's kind of an interesting passage because you don't find it in Jesus' words in the Gospels, but I don't believe, but you find it in Acts. And the Apostle Paul is remembering it. And here's what he says, Acts chapter 20, verse 35. He says, "It is more blessed to give than to receive. It is more blessed to give than to receive." In fact, one of our core values as a church is we will lead the way in biblical stewardship and radical generosity. We realize that everything that God has entrusted into our care, we want to be good stewards or managers of everything that God has given us. But we also want to figure out how we can be more and more radically generous to this community and to the ends of the earth in so many different ways to show God's love to them. In fact, we believe that God's grace is made visible when God's people are generous. People see that. For instance, you may know during Christmas time, if you've been around the fountain long enough, one of the things that we do is we offer free gift wrapping for people in the community. And it's such a simple thing. But it's one of those things where people are more strapped for cash, as you know, around Christmas time. And just as a way to be a blessing to our community in such a small way, we go and we wrap gifts in the community, sometimes in freezing cold weather. And it's such an easy event. We buy a bunch of paper and a bunch of tape and we go out and do that. But it's so profound what happens, because so many times we're there, it's so funny. People can't believe it's absolutely free. Everybody's used to kind of getting duped, you know, and what is the catch? What's in it for me? Look, we want to invite you to church, but we just want to do this for you. Really? You know, and people say to us like something like this, "Why are you doing this?" We know why we're doing it, because of the love of God, and we want them to see it. Or they'll say something, somebody even said a couple years ago, they said, "This stuff never happens to me." It's like, it's just wrapping paper. It's just tape. It's not a big deal, but it was to them. And when we left there, we realized this truth that Jesus talks about and what Paul remembered in the book of Acts when he said, "It's truly more blessed to give than to receive." See, Matt Chandler, I heard him preach one time, and he said that grace is made visible when God's people live with an open-handed understanding of all that they have and all that they are. God's grace is made visible in the world. In fact, people see God's grace, they see themselves not as an owner of anything, but rather as a manager of all that God has entrusted into their care. See, everything changes when you realize who owns it all, where really it came from, and it allows us to live with a more open-handedness in everything we have, to become more generous. So what I want to do today is I want to look at two scriptures that talk about, really, they're two stories of generosity in the Bible that I think are going to be encouraging to you. And the thing that we see in both of these is it's times when God's people became radically generous because of two reasons. They became radically generous because of their closeness to God and because of their trust in Him. Because of their closeness to God and because of their trust in Him. And the first passage we're going to look at comes from Acts chapter 4 in the New Testament. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. Acts chapter 4. That's the Acts chapter 2. But Acts chapter 4. Let me catch you up on what this is about so you understand what in the world we're reading. The book of Acts begins with Jesus has already died on the cross, risen from the grave. He's already ascended into heaven. And just as God had promised, they weren't without the presence of God. Jesus was in heaven, but God, just as Jesus promised, God sends the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2 to rush in like a mighty wind. And it wasn't like this, oh, that's cute that God is with us. The Holy Spirit, whew, blew in like a mighty wind, and people's lives were forever changed. And don't miss the power of this. This is so cool in the Old Testament. People had to go to this place. They set up, like we do, pipe and drapes. They set up a tabernacle. And in one area of the tabernacle, there was the Holy of Holies, where no one was allowed to go except for one person once a year. It was so holy, it was where the presence of God was. And the presence of God was confined to one single area. And then when Jesus comes, all of a sudden it blew people's mind, because no longer was God just some place that you go to church and you experience and stand outside of the presence of God. Now Jesus is actually walking among the people, and they were able to see what his love looked like. And then finally, when the Holy Spirit blew on the disciples, not only was God in a building, not only was God just walking among them, but now the power and presence of God was living inside of every single believer, and it changed their life. And the good news is that same power and presence that was inside of all the early disciples, when the church grew in massive numbers and lives were changed over and over and over, the same power is inside of you and me if we believe, if we're a follower of Jesus. And so Acts chapter 4, it tells us the story. I want you to see what happens as a result of the people's closeness to God and their trust in him. Here's what it says, Acts chapter 4, starting with verse 32. And it says this: all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. Isn't this an interesting thing? It's kind of like, why would you share everything that you have with everybody else? That doesn't make any sense. And here's why. It's because they knew that what they had wasn't their own, that it really belonged to God and it came from God. And they realized that they were, their role and our role is to just manage it the way God wants us to do. And so they weren't looking at their stuff and looking for their stuff to provide for them. They weren't looking at other things and things in the world to say, you are my security. They weren't looking at their 401k or their bank account and saying, we're going to be okay because I've got this here. They were looking at the Lord, and they were able to say confidently in him, God, I know that you are my source. And because you're my source, then that means everything else is your resource. Because God, you're my source, everything else is your resource. And everything changes when you realize that when God owns it all, when God owns it all, we serve an abundant God and we follow an abundant God. Nothing's too big for him. He provides. And so the reality is, the closer you get to God, the more confident you become in his ability to provide. That's what they saw, and they weren't worried because God's got it. Here's what it says in verse 33, continuing on. It says, with great power, the apostles, that just means the disciples, continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in some of them. No, that's not what it says. What does it say? In all of them, that there were no needy persons among them. Let's just stop right there. Crazy. Everybody was working together. Everybody was saying, look, everything that I have is God's, and I'm going to use it together. We're going to work together. And no needy persons were among them. Wouldn't that be awesome if that could happen today? No needy persons were among them. And the reality is, God provided for their needs because the church was the church. And so here's how it continues. It says, from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. This is crazy. So I want you to just kind of get this picture of what's going on here. This isn't chunk change. This isn't like they're tipping a little bit and hoping they get more out of the deal at the end of the month. Some people took their resources, the best of what they had. Some of them, their homes. Crazy. They sold their homes when they saw a need in the life of the ministry of the gospel. They sold that and they gave it to the apostles. God, use this. It's your money. It's your resources. It's your house. Use it the way you want to use it. My mind is blown, but this is what happens when we get close to God and when we put our trust in God, that we realize that no matter what we don't have and what we give away, nothing is too big for God to handle. God provides. And they saw this in their everyday life. And I don't get any sense, you don't read any sense that there was any obligation in this. No, I mean, it wasn't like somebody said, oh, can you please give us your house? It sounded like they were like, I see a need. I'm willing to sell the best of what I have. There was no obligation. I want to be a part of this, is what they were doing when the Holy Spirit was in them. They were blessed by God to figure out a way how to be more of a blessing, because it truly is more blessed to give than to receive. And so when people draw closer to God, they become radically generous. And that's who I think God is calling us to be. You may have read Stephen Covey's book or heard of it, The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. And in that book, one of the things he talks about is the difference between a scarcity mindset, having a scarcity mindset, and an abundance mindset. And what I found is we can lean in times of our life toward one or two camps. We can lean with a scarcity mindset or to an abundance mindset. A scarcity mindset simply says in our lives, there's not enough to go around. And so we live our lives like that. And if you feel like there's not enough to go around, if you feel like you have to watch what goes out and what goes in, and you always have to do that, but if you feel like there's not enough to go around, you live your life trying to control everything and make sure that you've got yourself in order. You want to make sure that somebody is taking care of you. So an abundance mindset, but an abundance mindset is the opposite. It says this, it doesn't say there's not enough to go around. It says there's always more. There's always more. Let me give you an example. Imagine, I'm going to make you the baker because I don't bake. I'm bad. You wouldn't want to eat it. But imagine you bake this amazing chocolate cake. And it's like the best chocolate cake you've ever had. And some of you that are like observing Lent and no sweets, I'm sorry. Pray for you and all this stuff. Sorry, my food example. But here we go. You bake this amazing cake and you work so hard on it. And all of a sudden, some people in your family walk in and they start carving up some of the cake. They're like, this is awesome. A scarcity mindset looks at that and says, whoa, no. I spent so much time doing this. Wait. Don't eat too much because I want to make sure there's enough for me. But an abundant mindset says, eat it. Eat as much as you want. In fact, eat all of it. And when you're done, we'll just make another cake together because there's always more where that came from. Scarcity mindset and an abundant mindset. For it's for freedom that Christ has set you free. That's how God wants us to live. Not feeling like we have to control everything, but feeling that freedom in Christ, even in this area of what we own and what we give. And so if you were to kind of a second to take maybe a quiz in your head, how would you rate yourself in your generosity? When you think of how generous am I in my life, and this is not just money, this is how generous am I with my time? How generous am I in my love for people? What I found is sometimes we can be extremely generous with our finances, but extremely stingy in our relationships. And so how generous are you on a scale from 1 to 10? 1 being not very generous at all, and 10 being like Jesus. And none of us should be probably a 10, because none of us are Jesus, and none of us gave our one and only son for the sins of the world, right? And none of us are 1, because we're not Satan, and if you are, you can leave, and stuff like that. But so where are you in that scale from 1 to 10 in your generosity? Just kind of a helpful thing. The thing that I realize is your view of God and your trust in Him really shapes the mindset you carry into your everyday life. The way you view God and your trust in Him views that mindset. When you realize that we serve an abundant God who owns it all, when you realize that He is our source and that everything else is at His disposal, everything else is His resource, then nothing's too big for God. In fact, this is one of the reasons why I love generosity. This is one of the reasons why I love talking about it. Not because the old saying, the church just wants my money. No. We want more for you than we want from you. And the reason we encourage people to become great givers is because we know that we can never outgive God. We know that when we give generously, that God blesses people's lives, and we've seen it over and over. In fact, heard an amazing story just this past week of somebody in our church, and I got permission to share the story, an incredible story of what God is doing through generosity. This person told me that, you know, giving to God through the church was always a struggle. We've been there before. We've all been there before. It was always kind of a month-to-month decision, and this person said it was kind of an area where I just never really fully trusted God. And well, this person decided, look, I'm gonna begin giving to God, and I'm gonna be consistent about that. And they set up online giving, a recurring gift online through our website, and saying, God, I want to trust you in this area of my life. And wouldn't you know it, as soon as this decision was made, this person's transmission went out. And a scarcity mindset for most of us, we would look at that and say, see, I mean, I trust you, God, in this area, and look what happened. My transmission went out. Look, I mean, how are we going to provide for anything? How is this going to all work out? But this is what happens. So trying to figure out, okay, what's the deal? How are we going to pay for this? It could be $5,000, and goodness, where are we going to come up with that? Just committed to give to God consistently. And here's what happened. This person checked their email, and there was a message that was sent the day before that decision was made that this person didn't see at all. And it was an email, and the email that came out was simply a notice from the car company or something like that saying, "We have good news for you. Your warranty has been extended. It's no longer just 70,000 miles, but it's extended to 130,000 miles, which means it was on God's bill. It means that everything was covered." And so in the moment that I loved hearing the story, this person said, "Andy, there's no way that's a coincidence. No way that's a coincidence. It happened right after I decided to trust God in that area. And I'll tell you, God provided." Isn't that cool? That's what God's doing here in people's lives right now. See, God takes delight in providing for our needs if we're willing to trust him with our generosity. And when you give and when you experience God providing for you like that, you move from seeing giving as an obligation and an "oh man" to an opportunity to see God at work in our lives. The second scripture we're going to look at comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 8. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn there, or in your smartphone, or in your Gideon Bible, whatever you got with you today. But 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Let me set the context for you there as well. The Apostle Paul is writing again, and he's speaking to the church in Corinth, and he's encouraging them to give to kind of like the headquarters of the church, the Jerusalem church at that time. And Paul was telling the Corinthians, in order to encourage them, about this group of people called the Macedonians. And the Macedonians were known for being extremely poor. I mean, dirt poor. You know, it's so poor that they couldn't afford the O and R. They would just poe, you know? And so it's one of those things where he was encouraging them, and he was saying, "Look, I want to tell you this story. These people who are extremely poor, here's what happened. They gave extravagantly. They came together and somehow they were able to give this extravagant gift to God through the church. And it was such a blessing because I know what they have. And I know they gave not out of their abundance, but they gave as much as they could and even more." And Paul was encouraging them and bragging on them. And here's what he says to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, starting with verse 2. It says this: "In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in" what? What does it say? Rich generosity. And you guys got to participate a little bit. All right. So their severe trial, their overwhelming joy, their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. And it says, "For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability." Now, when I was reading this, they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Kind of an introspective question. I kind of looked at my life and I said, "God, when is the last time that I truly gave as much as I was able? And then maybe even gave beyond my ability?" I think that's a tough question for all of us. And the reality is, it's funny, it's a tricky question, because sometimes, and this is the way giving works, giving to the Lord, is sometimes we may give this much. We may give a whole lot, and it looks like a whole lot, but sometimes it's not actually being, sometimes it's actually, for us, not a whole lot. Or sometimes we may give this much, and some people would say, "Oh, that's not a whole lot," but sometimes it may be that this is all we've got, and so this is an extravagant gift that we're giving to the Lord, so it's not the amount. So when's the last time, as I ask myself, that I gave as much as I was able, and even beyond my ability, in order to be a blessing to God and to those around us? And so here's how he continues. "Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us, the Macedonians, for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people." Now just picture this for a minute, because why would he say that they're pleading with us? I can almost imagine. This isn't in the Bible. This is in the spaces. We don't know what happened. Why were they pleading? Maybe it was because somebody in the Macedonian church, someone around them, maybe said, "You know what, guys? We know you guys don't have it very much at all. In fact, because we know you don't have very much, we know you're extremely poor, this giving stuff, don't worry about it, guys. It's not for you guys." In fact, you got your own problems. In fact, why don't you just serve a little more, do a little bit more, and just don't worry about this stuff. Just leave it to the wealthier people or the older people to give. And the Macedonians say, no. You don't understand. We want to give. We desire to give. We plead with you. Please, let us give to further the mission of God. Now, how different is this from what we see today? I mean, there's this old saying in the church that people get funny when you talk about money. It's usually because it's one of the areas that steps on some of our toes a little bit much. I know it's been like that for me. And don't hear condemnation here. Hear grace and what God wants to do in your life. The reality is, so many times today, one of the biggest questions people have is this: how much do I have to give? It's kind of like if you're telling your kids something, go clean your room. Well, like, how much do I have to do that? Well, until it's done, you know. But sometimes we have this question out of obligation: God, how much do I have to give? But these very poor people didn't. They weren't saying how much is good enough, how much is kind of the line of when I'm okay. They were saying, please, give us the honor of giving to the Lord. You see, we can see our giving, and we can see tithing, which a tithe means 10%. We can give tithing and giving and see those as legalism, or we can see it as an opportunity. As legalism or as an opportunity. Legalism says, how much is required of me? How much do I need to do? Legalism tries to do the math, you know? Well, if I serve a little bit more, does it mean that I can give a little bit less? Legalism, right? How much can I do and still be okay, right? And that's not the way God wants us to live, for it's freedom that God has set, that Christ has set us free. We've been given freedom to freely love and freely serve, and God doesn't want us to feel that weight or burden. But when we see tithing and giving as an opportunity, it's an opportunity to experience the abundant God at work in your life. It changes your life. That you no longer get mad about a collection plate going by. You no longer get frustrated by giving and stuff like that. You start saying, God, you've given so much to me, and how can I be more of a blessing to you? Because it's truly more blessed to give than to receive. Now, I have to tell you, I haven't always been there. In fact, this was always a struggle for me personally. Mandy, she's had it good. She was, you know, my wife is the saint in our family and everything. Y'all know that already. But anyway, it was one of those things where I always was afraid to give, especially a percentage of my income to the Lord. Now, when I was a kid, I remember my parents did a great job showing me what it was like. I would bring a quarter to church when I was little, and they would give me my quarter, you know, the allowance that Dad and Mom gave me, and I would place that in the offering basket. But it wasn't just a cute thing. My parents were showing me what it means that God has given to us, and we need to give to God. And so I was putting my quarter in, and I did that every single week. And then when I got a little bit older, it was a dollar, and I was like, God, that's a lot of money. You know, and I put a dollar in there and stuff like that. And then when I got a little bit older, when I finally entered into adulthood, I looked at this and I started thinking about this idea of giving a full tithe, 10% to God, or giving any percentage of my income. And it almost seemed like something that older people should do. Not somebody that me, an up-and-comer that didn't have a lot of money. It seemed like something only rich people could do, to be generous. And so I would give whatever was left over or whatever made sense, and it always felt like an obligation. And see, the reality is stingy people always plan for how they can keep more, but generous people plan to do what is generous. And so I remembered when I started, for me, I trusted God in so many areas, but I didn't trust God in this area fully. And it was one of these things, I remember when I first started tithing, giving 10%, and it was scary. It was one of those things where I remember thinking, God, I feel like I'm jumping off the diving board into a pool with no water and there's no net below me. I need you to catch me. But I was kind of tired of just going, you know, half in, half out. And finally I said, okay, God, I'm going to jump all in and just test you in this. And this is the one area that God says to test me. This is the one area God says that. And so I did that. And every single time God has shown me that living on 90% of my income with God's blessing goes way further than 100% without it. I've seen that over and over and over in my life. In fact, I moved from a scarcity mindset to realizing that we serve an abundant God who provides powerfully for his people. One cool story, and some of you have heard this, but it's too cool to not share. I was in seminary. I was in Kentucky. We were living in a Cracker Box home. Real small house, didn't have a lot. I was in school, not making any money. Mandy was a teacher. You can kind of do the math. We didn't have a whole lot. But anyway, we were living in this house, and we were on our own. And we were all by ourselves, no family or anything around. And I remember one time our bank account was so low. It was like pennies, you know? And it was one of those things where, like, we can't buy anything, and what do we do? We opened the pantry. I remember this one night, opened the pantry, it was dinner time, and all that was in there, we had this huge pantry, and all that was in there was one thing of peanut butter. Not even bread. And I looked at that, and we looked at that, and said, honey, we'll just live on love, and, you know, we'll just figure out how to eat peanut butter and scoop it in a spoon and be gross like that. But it wasn't even enough to really make a meal, and it was one of those things where we're looking at this and saying, how in the world are we going to make it? Somebody knocked on our door shortly after that, during dinner time, and it was our friends from our small group. They had no clue. They had no idea. They knocked on the door and said, hey, they had food in their hands. They said, hey, we wanted to bring food over. We want to eat with you guys and just be a blessing to you guys. We hosted them in our home and stuff like that. And we looked at that, and we didn't even tell them. We should have. We didn't even tell them that they were the way that God provided for us when we had nothing. And so this is how God has done. This is what we've seen in our lives over and over. So we've trusted God in this area. And the same thing happened with the church of Corinth and with the Macedonians. Here's what it says, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5. It says, and they, the Macedonians, exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. God wants us to give ourselves first to the Lord, saying, God, take my life. God, I want to follow you in everything that I do. That's our first step. And the second step is to begin to give to the Lord as well in that kind of way. Verse 7, skipping on, it says this, but since you excel in everything, Paul says, and he lists some things. He said, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. See, that's why we as a church, we want to be known as a generous church. We want to be known by our generosity. And when you're 3 years old and when you're portable, it's hard to be generous sometimes, and your generosity is like this, but we want to be a church that grows in our generosity. And the reality is we want to be a church that leads the way in biblical stewardship and radical generosity, because just as Paul was encouraged by the Macedonians, we believe, and we've seen already through our church, how God can be extremely powerfully through our community if we're generous as well. And we've seen it happen over and over. For instance, there's so many things that go on behind the scenes, even at the school, where we walk in the school and it's almost like we're on staff because of the way that we as a church have loved this school so well and the staff. One of the things that we do is we'll provide breakfast for them every once in a while for all the staff, for all the faculty, all the teachers, and just to say, hey, we're for you, we're with you, and stuff like that, being radically generous. Some things we've done as a church, too, we go out and do Thanksgiving meals for people in need. Many of our refresh groups go out and do a lot of our refresh groups do a whole lot of stuff to lead the way in generosity by providing for needs and helping people. And the thing is, it just like a ripple in a pond, it just continues to grow. In fact, I told you around Christmas time, we had our huge Christmas offering, raised over $11,000 above and beyond our normal giving, and half of that went to the water project to provide a well in Africa. So cool, but in the middle of that, a need came up, a big need in this community. There's a family in this school, a family who has two kids that attend this school. They actually, right before Christmas time, lost their home to a fire. A fire just took out the whole home. We didn't know a whole lot about the situation, but we heard about it from the school. They told us and said, hey, we want to let you guys know about that. And I told you during Christmas time that because of your consistent generosity, we as a church, we're going to be able to provide and meet some of those needs. Not give them cash, but to provide some gift cards so that they could use those to get some of their needs and have those needs met. And I wanted to let you know that we got a letter from that family, and I wanted to read that to you. They wanted me to share this with you. And here's what it says to Pastor Andy, Mr. Mike Turner, and the Fountain United Methodist Church. Thank you without end for your kindness, thoughtfulness, and the Target gift cards. It is so very generous, sweet, and thoughtful of you and your family and community to think of us at a time like this. As a matter of fact, our feet couldn't touch the ground and our heads couldn't be up if we did not have your help, care, love, and unlimited support. In fact, we are so very lucky to have lived and survived well upon your help and generosity. Moreover, we couldn't be here today without your opened arms and noble protections. We know that's the Lord. Therefore, all we want to say today is that we will never forget for what you have done for us during this hardship of this fire disaster. Please accept our belated gratitude. They were, you know, kind of figuring out their life, right? And deep appreciation, wishing you and your family and your community be always blessed and loved in the arms of God's love. And everyone in the family signed it. See, this is the difference that generosity makes. And I dream of a church where stories like this are happening over and over and over and over. And the reality is, I dream of a church for all of us where people see the abundance of God and his grace at work through us. I dream of a church where giving isn't an obligation, where we are excited about an opportunity to see God work in our lives and how God can work through our lives as God multiplies our resources because he's the source. I dream of a church where we ask ourselves, how can we take one step forward so that we as a church can be one step ahead in our generosity? And so my prayer for all of us is that when people see the generosity of this church, that when they look at us and they say, you know what, I don't know that I believe everything that you believe. I pray that they would see that and say, but why are you being so generous? And in that moment, we would be able to say to them and point to them and tell them about our generous God who gave everything that he had over and above the best he had to offer, his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. That's what generosity does. And that's the impact it can make. And so, church, I pray that we would be a church that leads the way in biblical stewardship and radical generosity so that people can know about Jesus. Let me pray for us. God, we thank you so much for everything that you do in our lives. We thank you for all the resources you trust into our care. And God, I pray that for all of us who are tempted to wrestle with a scarcity mindset, God, I pray that you would help us to realize that we serve a God with abundant resources, with an abundant love that can change our lives. That no matter what obstacle or what hurdle or what scarcity we may be facing in our life, that nothing's too big for you when you're involved. And so, God, we thank you for that kind of love. We thank you for the incredible security net that if we put our trust in you, that you've got this. And so, God, I pray that you would encourage us to look at that scale we were looking at is, God, how generous am I? That maybe you would encourage us, God, to dream even bigger dreams and say, God, well, maybe I'm a 2 or a 3 or a 5, and maybe I can become an 8 or a 9 with your help. And so, God, I pray that you would encourage us to see dream visions and see dreams about what, God, you want to do in the lives of people and through this church because of our generosity. But, God, I know that there may be somebody in here today who's saying, that's really great, and thank you, God, that you've given so much, but I don't have that relationship with you. If you want to start that relationship today, I want you to know that you can begin that. See, Jesus has given everything to you, and he, our only response, all you have to do to enter that relationship is to simply accept that grace that God has given to you, to say, yes, Jesus, I want that. So maybe you pray something like this, Lord Jesus, thank you for the way that you've loved me from the very beginning of my life, even when I, in my own mind, was unlovable. Thank you for the way that you have supported me and encouraged me, even in times when I didn't know you were there. God, thank you for the generosity of this church and other places that showed me the love that you have for me. And God, today I want to turn from my way of living to your way of living. I want to put my faith and my life and give my life to you. And God, today I pray that you would save me on my sins. And today I want to claim that forever and ever I am a follower of God. I want to follow you every single day, step by step. And help me today with the Holy Spirit living in me to learn how to follow you step by step, to trust you in every area of my life. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.